You are listening to the Sunday Morning Sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
Shannon is a friend from my time at the Master's Seminary. He was a student at the Master's College, and he was one of the RAs under my brother Jeff, who was the resident director at Hotchkiss Hall at the Master's College. And so Shannon was also played soccer for the Master's College, and so it was really fun last night. My brother and his six kids were passing through. They're headed back to Alaska tomorrow, but they were in Atlanta, and so they were with us. So we all got out and were kicking the soccer ball around and hung out until about 11 o'clock last night. We were trying to help Shannon and his daughter, Elisa, get over jet lag by letting them win at soccer. And I think we encouraged them, and that was good. But we're delighted to have Shannon come and preach God's word to us.
Yeah.
That's a cool sign. I appreciate my brother back there.
The sound guys, let's just give it up for the sound guys.
Woo!
Makama ye buzzy boy. That was actually a test to find out who was in Sunday school or not. So if they didn't say Amina next to you, then tell them, why weren't you in Sunday school? Well, praise the Lord. What a joy it was to be with you guys in Sunday school. For those that are godly and made it, we really appreciate your coming. No, what a joy it was to be with you. This is my second time being here, and it's such a sweet family. I just love the spirit of the place. It is very friendly and very loving from the moment you walk in. Both times we came here, there was an aroma that was like that, and we praise the Lord for such an atmosphere. My desire this morning is to open your to explain to you Hebrews chapter 11. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. As you do that, I'll just say a couple words for those that weren't in Sunday school. My name is Shannon Hurley. I work with Sufficiency of Scripture Ministries, SOS Ministries, and I'm a missionary in Uganda, Africa. And I've left six kids at home, three adopted, three biological, actually five at home, but I have six kids. I have one here with me, but she tells me I can't introduce her, so I won't do that, but she is among you. No, just kidding. So we've been serving the Lord there for 8.5 years, and it is a great honor to minister to the people of Uganda. We work and we have two main goals in Uganda. One is to reach our village community for Christ. And by the grace of God, we have seen immense transformation in our little village of Kuba Mitwe, which means amen. And as well, our second goal is to reach the Baptist Union of Uganda to strengthen really a whole denomination of churches, 1,500 churches. And we are just seeing God do amazing things by His grace and for His glory. Amen. My desire this morning is to come and be a cheerleading pastor, if I will. I want to come and just encourage the saints back here in America. I had the joy and the privilege of spending 8 years of my life in the business world. And I know what it's like to be a businessman. I know what it's like to go and travel all over the place, in and out of Asia, and have all the pressures, all the demands that comes with being a businessman, yet being a father and being a husband. I know all of those things because I did it for 8 years. I understand the monotony of life in the business world where you get up and do the same thing every single day. And you wonder sometimes, what is this all about? I understand that. I've never been a housewife, though I have a housewife in my home. and I know the challenges of taking care of children and putting food on the table and being a part of a church and being part of a community. And I realize that life can be a little bit monotonous, a little bit boring at times. I realize that in many ways we can lose the focus of what this is all about. And my desire this morning is to re-engage your hearts, re-engage your affections, re-engage your passions to live for the King. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your passions, with focus, with vision, to do it in this day and age in which it's not easy. I believe Satan has us right where he wants us. Obsessed with sports. Obsessed, and you say, oh man, the World Cup. Say that after the World Cup. But I'm well here after the World Cup. But I understand all that. We're obsessed with everything oftentimes than what we should be obsessed in. I understand all of these things. And for that reason, I want to come and encourage you and remind you of who we are as Christians, who we are as believers, who we are as people of faith. That's my prayer this morning. But before we go anywhere, before we look into God's most precious holy word, before I try and explain the very words of our sovereign God, let us pray. Father, we come knowing that this is a very important part of our week. This is in many ways the most important part of our week, where we set aside to worship you. We set aside to exalt you and to hear your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would refresh our hearts, that you would inspire our souls, that you would remind us of who we are, that we would make adjustments to ourselves, Lord, and that we would think through and process what it is to be a child of God living in the world today. Father, incline our hearts to live out your truth, not just to hear it, but to live it out. Father, I pray that this church would be a church that Paul described in Romans 8, where he thanks you because their faith is being made known throughout the whole world. I pray that that would be the case for this body. Lord, that they would have such faith, such convictions in the depth of their soul, that their faith spreads all throughout its area, and that people who come here would go other places and they would speak of how this congregation lives out the truth they profess. Father, I pray you would incline us to your word, that as we study it, that we would see it, we'd be challenged by it, and we'd be changed by it. For your glory, O living King, we pray. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
Well, it is a joy to be with you. And as I prayed, my desire is that this church would continue on and press on, that they what would describe this church is what Paul described the church of Romans. In Romans 1:8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being made known throughout the whole world. What he was saying is that they didn't just believe doctrines about God, but they lived out doctrines about God. You see, faith is more than just knowledge, right? It's living out that knowledge. But he prayed that their faith would be made known throughout he praised God because their faith was being known throughout the world. And that's my prayer for you this morning, that your faith would be made known, let's just say, starting in Atlanta. Amen? But for such a commendation to be made about such a church, I believe we probably need a little refreshment. We probably need a little reminder a reminder probably that needs to come every week, let alone maybe every day. But I want to spend this morning reminding you of what it is to be a person of faith. What it is to be a what?
Person of faith.
This woman is just beautiful. I tell you, I enjoyed her in Sunday school. Everybody together, a person of
faith.
I like interactive preaching in a godly way because it forces you to stay awake. And so the more I can get you to talk, the more I know you're with me. I really believe that Christians long to live for Christ. I believe that everyone here longs to live a totally surrendered life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But I think in many ways we often forget what that looks like. We forget. We become soldiers that get entangled by the affairs of what? Everyday life. I think that's what can describe most of us. We get caught up in the affairs of everyday life, just paying bills and working. And we get caught in the rut of life and the ongoing pattern of the course of this world. We just follow along and do everything because we live in this world and we very easily can get distracted. Let alone the fact that we have a world that a Christian community even that permeates ideas that say don't be too radical for Jesus Christ. But stay what? Balanced. We have a world that says that, please, don't be too radical because that's uncool or that's unsafe or that's unwise. We are bombarded with such ideologies. And we very quickly buy in. Who wants to be too crazy? Our false gospel has created false Christianity all around us, which says that you could be a follower of Christ but never be surrendered. So what happens is we are made to be seen, those who are truly born again, to be super Christians. Radical, crazy, unbalanced. And with that, we are pushed by our own Christian communities to live lives of just simplicity to the Christian faith, of non-committed devotion. We know in our hearts we need to live surrendered lives. We need to be focused. We need to be radical. We need to be dedicated to kingdom purposes. But in many ways, our society pushes us into its own mold. That's not unlike the days of the writer of Hebrews. In those days, too, there was a pressure to go back to Judaism. To go back and not be too radical, because radical there would have a cost to it. So let's not be crazy. And so the writer of Hebrews comes and does three things with them. And I want to do those three things with you this morning. He does what? Three things with them. Three things. And I want to take you quickly through them. And then I want to spend our focus looking at the last one. First, what he does is he reminds them. He does what? He reminds them. We're going to see that in chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Then from reminding them, he defines who they are. He defines who they are. He reminds, defines, and then he illustrates. He's going to remind, then define, then
illustrate.
Well done. I want to take you through the first two of them very quickly so that you can get caught into the flow of this passage. He reminds them of who they are. Look with me at chapter 10, starting in verse 37. He says this in chapter 10, verse 37, "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not what?
Delay.
I have the New American Standard, so
amen.
Thank you, sister. So if you can, if fill in the blank, please do. He is coming and will not delay. He says this in verse 38, but my righteous one, those who are believers, my righteous one shall what? They shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Look at verse 39 as he says these profound words. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of our souls. Thanks, brother. We are those of faith. We are those of
faith.
We are those of, we are people of faith. My brothers, my sisters, say I am a person of faith. I'm a person of faith. My friends, if you are a believer here, you are a person of faith. I want to remind you of that this morning. You are a person of
faith.
That's who you are. He reminds them of who they are. We're not those who shrink back. No, rather we are people of faith to the preserving of our souls. I believe any born again believer here will live a surrendered life to Jesus Christ because the Spirit of the living God is in him. And he is motivated and generated from within to live a live a life of faith. That's who he is. Amen?
Amen.
You are a person of
faith.
Of faith. He doesn't just remind them. He also then defines who they are. Look with me in 11:1. You say, well, what is a person of faith? He says in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1, he says, now faith is the?
Assurance.
It is the assurance of things what?
Hoped for.
It is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not
seen.
Here he gives two definitions of faith. First, he says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This word assurance carries the idea of conviction. There's this conviction. It's this deep-seated conviction from within him. The word actually refers to a foundation. If there was a fire, all of this building would collapse to the ground. And what would remain? A foundation. A foundation. And the foundation has the idea that it is this immovable substance within us. That's the idea, is that faith is this immovable substance where within us, which produces something. It produces confidence in what? Things hoped for. Confidence in what? Things hoped for. You see, for us here, we have this deep-seated, immovable confidence in this thing called heaven. Amen. We have this deep-seated conviction that we will be saved ultimately from sin. We have this conviction that we will be rewarded for our life here. You say, where in the world does this thing come from? It comes because we are people of what?
Faith.
God gives us faith. He puts faith within us. And with that seed, with that implanted faith comes this deep-seated, immovable confidence in things that we hope for. I have a hope that I would be renewed with all, I would be reunited with all believers in the end. Amen. I live this life that I live because I know there's a future kingdom. How do I believe it? Because I'm a person of faith. How do you believe it? Because you're people of faith. We are people of faith, so we all have this God-implanted conviction for things that we hope for. This assurance, this confidence in things to come. He gives a second definition. He says that faith is the convictions of things not seen. This implies that of a compulsion to live out truth. We know a compulsion to live out truth we know, but we cannot what?
See.
Wait a second here. We have a compulsion to live for what we cannot see. Who would do that?
People of faith.
People of faith. Amen?
Amen?
Let me ask you a question. How many were here when God created the earth? Some of you are old. Come on. How many believe that God created the world? Wait, you guys are one of those? No way. You believe that? How? Faith. It's because somewhere you have this deep conviction within you. You know that God created the world. Where does that come? It becomes because of this God-implanted faith. You have this conviction in things you've never seen. That's why verse 3 of Hebrews 11 says this: by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. You see, we believe that God spoke and it came. I mean, who would believe that? That's crazy. You're one of those? You actually believe that? You dork, you know what's going on? How can you believe that? But we believe it. Why? Because we are people of faith. That's who we are. That's why 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. We love a God we've never seen. Because we're people of faith. Paul reminds us who we are. He defines who we are. Then he spends from verse 2 all the way to the end of the chapter illustrating life after life after life of people of faith. He gives illustration after illustration showing us what these people lived like, how they practically lived. And what I want to do with you in the few moments we have together is I want to pull out five principles of what a life, five characteristics of a person of faith. By looking at every single one of these individuals, there are five characteristics of them that I think will help us as we analyze who we are to be and how we are to practically live. And I apologize, I wish time would give me where I can unpack every single life, but I've just put them under five characteristics. And so here is characteristic number one. Characteristic number one. A Christian is a person who lives for heaven. A Christian or a person of faith is a person who lives for heaven. If we're to look at every single one of these lives, something would jump out at the pages to us. They all lived for the unseen world to come. That's what they live for. Look with me at Sarah in verse 13 through 16. It says this. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were what? Strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country not of their own. Indeed, they have. If they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better what? Country. That is a heavenly one. My friends, all of our ancestors, all of our founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, not our ancestors, but our founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, they all lived for a heavenly country. They all lived for that future kingdom to come. That's what they live for. They did not live for this world. And if we are a person of faith, we too live for a what? Heavenly country. We too live for a what? Heavenly country. This is not our home. We could sing the songs, but friends, this is not our home. We don't live for here. We live for a future kingdom. Verse 26 speaks of Moses. It says this, that he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the what? Reward. He did not live for the here and now. He lived for the future. That's why in verses 37 through 40, all of these people were willing to die for the faith, because they were not living for here. Or if they were living for here, they would have never been sawed in two. They would have never thrown themselves in a lion's den. But they knew that there was a future kingdom, and therefore whatever happens here does not matter. It was a joy speaking with Jeff yesterday as his mother-in-law dies. He says, she was just excited to go home. Well, that's how we all live. We don't live for here. We live for the future. So get me there. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus also modeled that, didn't he? When it says we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, what? Set before him. The joy set before him. Therefore, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. See, it was the joy before him he lived for, not the current circumstances. My dear friends, we are Christians. We are people of faith. And therefore, we too do not live for this world. We don't. We live for heaven. That's why Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is where? In our citizenship is where? Is where? It's in heaven. That's our citizenship. That's our home, from which we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Matthew 6:19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal, but rather we seek first His... Everybody, we seek first His... And His... It's His kingdom we are seeking. We are kingdom people. This is not our home. Brothers, sisters, I want to remind you this morning, you're people of faith. This is not your home. We're not to be like that rich man who looked at a future treasures and no more storehouses. We live every day knowing that this could be it today. You know, it changes our mentality if we know we're going to die tomorrow. We are to live to die. I want to remind you, this is not our home. You see, one reason we get bored as businessmen, I'm telling you from personal experience, it's because we start living for here. It's all about a bigger house. It's all about a bigger car. It's all about what we can do to make our little empires bigger. And we can get more and more notoriety, because it's very nice being a businessman and going around all the other people waiting for their flight to go first. It's nice to go to business class. It's nice to go to these special little business things as you wait for your plane. And you begin to just get so comfortable with the joys of this life. And we are all people of habits, are we not? So we get in our little routines, and we just love our little routines with no thought, am I living for heaven? With no thought of how we can strategize our life so that it counts for kingdom purposes. No thought of our neighborhood around us, who are going to hell around us. No thought of it. Because we forget who we are. Kingdom seekers. Amen. My brothers, let me remind you, we live for heaven. When I was in the business world, I always had this question, what does it mean to be a godly businessman? When I realized that God was blessing all this business stuff so that I can go to Uganda and make an impact there, I began to take my resources and throw it there. Because I didn't want to ask others to give to something that I wasn't dedicated to giving to myself. So that's what I did. And when I did that, I became excited. Because the more I could give away, the more it motivated me to live for, to make more money. So I can give it away for the advancement of the kingdom and the glory of God. I just wanted to give it away. And I'd go on a missions, I'd go on a business trip. And I'd say, honey, I'm going on a missions trip. I got money to make. I would have a deal on the table that would come across the fax machine. I know that's a little archaic, but it would come across the fax machine. And then what I would do is I would be flying out that night. I'd call my wife and say, honey, I got to go. So I would fly out that night, be gone a week so I can fill the order. But my wife knew that the more we made, the more we can give to advance the kingdom. That's what it looked like for me. I don't know what it looks like for you. But let me tell you, our kids, it's not about church. It's about how we live. They will love Christ if we love Christ. They'll live for Christ if we live for Christ. If we live for heaven, they'll live for heaven. But we're modeling every day of our lives who we are and who our children are to be. For me, it meant working with passion in that business world, so that others knew that I was motivated to work for a kingdom purpose. I was too busy and caught up in that work to be evangelizing my whole community. But my wife would be home bringing cookies to the neighbors and inviting them over and doing what she can to love the community around us. If I could come back, I would be more strategic in my home life when I was not at work. But the point is this, I don't know what it looks like for you to live for heaven. Let me promise you, it's not all of you becoming pastors. But rather, what it looks like is all of us using our professions as a vehicle for the gospel. It's teachers discipling students in their free time and preparing classes that are vibrant and with passion. It's mothers loving their kids and training them from home and loving the community around them. It's all of us using whatever sphere that we have for radical kingdom purposes and whatever resources we're given for kingdom purposes. It's opening up our homes, right? And allowing people in, taking in people that don't have a place or aren't loved and bringing them into our home and caring for them. Our home is one big zoo. As we have 6 kids and 20 high school students that live with us a good portion of the year. But why? Because they will never see family apart from my home. And it's so inconvenient. It's such a pain. But you know what? I'm here a short while. It's well worth it, because kingdom is coming. See, if we live for heaven, we can endure anything for a little while. And that's who we are as people of faith. Amen? Amen. And giving myself, and I apologize, as a good example, I could also give myself as a bad example. Because we have to continuously be reminded that heaven is our home. There's a second characteristic that permeates these pages. The second characteristic is this. A Christian or a person of faith lives in light of the Word of God, or lives in light of the promises of God. Look with me at Hebrews 11:6. It says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must what? Believe that he is, and that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. See, we believe in not in truth. We're not, faith is not this just stepping out into no man's land and hoping we land. That's Indiana Jones faith, okay? Faith, rather, is knowing there is the truth. And I believe it's sure. I believe it's confident. And we stand there. It's faith in a substance. And then we live in light of that substance. It's not this like Indiana Jones style. No. But rather it's faith in what? The Word of God. Faith in what? Say it with passion. Faith in what? The Word of God. The promises of God. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to the place in which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was. What? That's called stupid. Imagine. John comes to his wife. Honey, we're moving. What's the first question out of her mouth?
Where?
I don't know. She'd be like, what? But why? Why would he go to a place he doesn't even know? Why? It's because God said, go here. And I will bless. And so what motivated him? The words of God. He believed the words of God, and therefore he went. Look with me in verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and with Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. You see, all of these men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they all lived in light of some promise that was given. And those promises drove their lives. That's why Jacob would say in verse 20, would bless his sons in verse 21. That's why Joseph would give orders regarding his bones in verse 22. Because they all lived in light of promises that were not currently there, but promises that were made for the future. They all lived in light of what God had said. It's radical living. Awesome living. That's who they are. That's who we are. Look at verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Here's Noah, living in a very dry land. And he's told to make a really, really, really big boat in the middle of a dry land. That's crazy. That's absurd. Who would do that? Do you ever think, where did Noah get all his wood? He had to go get it. I don't think there probably wasn't the local lumber yard, the Home Depot. I guarantee there was no Home Depot. So he had to go get it. Well, he had to spend money to get it. Right? So here he's spending all his money, all his time, building a boat in the middle of a dry land. What in the world would motivate someone to do that? Nothing other than confidence in God's word. Let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. We as believers, we live this. We don't just hear it, we live it. This drives who we are. I would move to a mission field because I believe this is the word of God. This is the truth. All these men lived in light of these promises. They all lived in light of this book. Friends, the Word of God is not a book to be studied alone, to be debated. It is a book to be lived out. It's to drive our lives, drive who we are. I'll never forget, in the height of the business world experience, I flew to Uganda. When I flew to Uganda, I began to think to myself, wait a second here. Would God be calling me to come to Uganda? Having graduated from seminary, I'd seen all these people who did not know truth and were longing for it and were asking questions about it. And they didn't know it. And I thought, I've got to go. And I remember boarding, walking up the planes, the stairs of the plane, looking out of Africa and thinking, what am I about to do? Sitting down in my chair, and I asked myself this question. Do I really believe these words to be true? I'm a graduate of the Master's Seminary. Do I believe these words to be true? But you see, the only thing that was going to send me to the mission field to give up what I had was the belief and the confidence that this indeed is God's very word. And it must be in the hands of the people. My brothers and my sisters, that your theology is great, but it is only great when it's lived out. Do we believe in heaven and hell? Yes. Do you really believe the people in your community are going to hell around you? What does it do to you? You have no desire for evangelism? Wait a second here. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Aren't you a person of faith? And live it. Let it motivate you. Let it drive you. It's a third characteristic, and I'll give this one very quickly because it's something you hear all the time. The third characteristic of a Christian or a person of faith is that they abstain from sin, or they run from sin. We see this in verse 24 when Moses says this. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the what? Enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses could have enjoyed all that sin, all the pleasures, all the enjoyment that sin provided, but did he do it? No. He chose to run from it. And we know from the Word of God that if we say we have fellowship with God, yet walk in what? Darkness. The truth is not what? In us. We are not people who run to sin. We're people who run from it. And I would just say to you, brothers and sisters, if you are a believer, you hate sin. I remember being in Asia and walking the streets alone to my hotel after a meeting and coming upon a pornographic magazine that had dropped out of a cart. And in my mind, I thought to myself, you know what? Nobody would what? No. Nobody would know. And being a man, you think to yourself, wait a second, it's a little bit different than what I know. And you're sitting there for a moment thinking, and I'm sorry, I'm not as godly as some, and I'd actually think that. But then I thought to myself, wait a second here. This destroys. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Your eyes are full of darkness, you're in problems. I know Psalms 1. What you put into your mind, the counselors that you put, the ideologies you put, they destroy you. So what do I do with this? I leave it alone and walk on. My brothers and sisters, I believe there's probably many here that are faced with those same realities. Well, listen, if you're a person of faith, you run from what? Sin. What's amazing to me is the world in which we are living in today. Christians watch the craziest things. My daughter just entered the master's college. She says, "Dad, all my friends are watching these movies." I'm like, "But Emma, who are you? If you're a person of faith, run from it. I don't care if you have no friends." But we are watching things that Christ hates, and we're enjoying. But a person of faith does not enjoy sin, but runs from it. Fourth characteristic, and I'm sorry, I'm moving quickly, is this. And by the way, I would just say this. A believer knows that the pleasures of sin always end in the misery of the sinner. So therefore, we want nothing to do with it. The fourth characteristic of a Christian or a person of faith is this. Is a Christian or a person of faith, listen, chooses to suffer. They choose to what? They choose to what?
Suffer.
That's what they choose. Look with me in verse 24 through 27 again. Or just 25. He says, choosing rather what? Everybody, look at choosing rather what in verse 25? Choosing to suffer. The New American Standard says choosing ill treatment. Who would choose ill treatment? Sign me up. Right? That's not what we run to. But you see, a Christian chooses it. We choose to run to it. We choose to go ahead and suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That is what we choose. That is what we decide. Moses could have lived for the thrills of this world, but he chose ill treatment. Look with me in verse 36. It says this, others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treatment. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and in mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. Woo! That sounds exciting. Listen. These people chose that. Why? Because they lived in light of this. They didn't care about their friends and what they thought of them. They didn't care of what their neighbors thought. They didn't mind being seen to be cuckoo. They chose to suffer. I think this is important for us in our culture today, because in many ways we are enslaved to protecting ourselves from suffering. We live for security. We live for health. Being a missionary in Africa, the biggest question people ask me is, what kind of bugs are there? I mean, what about the health? I mean, aren't you concerned about your security? Yes, I'm concerned. Even as I left, we had some crazy guy come to our home and try and give me a fake $100 bill. And I had to arrest him right on the spot, hoping he didn't have a gun on him, take him to the police. And when we took him to the police and we did a little investigation, it seems there's a bigger network behind him. That he came to find out maybe where the money was, and now I'm leaving my family there. Was that a concern? Yes! But listen, the people of Uganda must hear the truth. And if God can cause an angel to appear and defend, then we can have full trust in God who moves in the hearts of people. Amen? Throughout the history of the world, Christians have always chose to suffer. We've always chose to stay up late to bear the burdens of others. We've always chose to run from the pleasures for the things that to just hear God's word and listen to God's word. We've always chosen to turn off things on the television that we can honor the Lord. We've always chose to be in the word of God. That's who we are. We choose whatever it takes to live for Christ. We've always chose to be hated by our communities, to be willing to even go to death for what we believe. That's what we've always done. So youth, you should stand on campus. You should make your faith known. That's who we are. Who cares about present suffering? We have eternity. Amen. That's who we are. Take people in your home. You say it's inconvenient. So what? If you can encourage them, you can love them in the Lord. So what? The fifth and final characteristic of a Christian or person of faith is this. They live radical and exciting lives. They live radical and exciting lives. Look with me in verse 29. It says this. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through on dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had been welcomed by spies in peace. What more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrections. See, Shannon, what are you saying? What do you mean by radical? What do I mean by radical? We as people of faith, we do what the natural man would never do. We do what the natural man would never do. That's what I mean by radical. I mean, look. If you're going to go to war, are you going to do it by circling around a city 7 times? Crazy. Are you going to build an ark in the middle of a dry land? Crazy! Are you going to pray in front of your window and be thrown in a lion's den? Huh? Would you do that? Is that natural? No! It's not natural. Are you going to stand up on campus even though people ridicule you? No! You're not going to do these things. You're not going to be passionate about evangelism, and you're not going to leave your businesses to be missionaries, and you're not going to take your resources and your retirement and use it to advance the kingdom. That's crazy. Who does that? No way. That's radical. That's what the natural man would never do. Never do that. Are you going to take some dirty African guy missionaries into your home and love them like you have? Natural person would never do that. They'd leave me outside. And by the way, thank you very much. And this family here is very gifted in hospitality, being so freeing and so loving. And I thank you very much for that. And it's really an example to me, let alone to everybody. So thank you for your generosity and kindness. But the natural man would never do those things. What do I mean by exciting life? What I mean is this, is that exciting, what I mean is this, is we see God do what is humanly impossible. we see God do what is humanly impossible. My friends, imagine with me, here you are. You are the nation of Israel, and you're circling around this city seven times. And some people are thinking, man, what are we doing? Joshua, he has like been drinking something, you know what I mean? I mean, what are we doing here? But he's like, God told him to do it, so he's just doing it, and he's walking around, and the people are going, look at these guys, they're walking around, like, what are they doing? Right? But let me tell you, those doubters who were saying, I can't believe this is our strategy. I mean, Joshua, did he not learn anything from Moses? I mean, come on. When they crossed that seventh time, and the walls of Jericho came what? Crashing down. You know what their response was? Woo! That's what their response was. Oh my goodness, did you see that? Let me tell you, it was exciting. Let me tell you, when Daniel slept the whole night petting the lions, that was exciting. When Gideon, with 400 men, conquered those armies, that was exciting. You see, they walked in faith and they saw God do what was humanly impossible. My friends, I know just a small little portion of what this is like. What we're doing in Uganda is absolutely crazy. It's financially ridiculous. And somehow, some way, God has provided every single need and no more. It's crazy. I have no idea how we're going to fund it all. I have no idea at all. But you walk in faith knowing that God is behind what you're doing, and you trust that God will provide because He does own the cattle on a thousand hills. And you move trusting in the promises of God that He will care and He'll provide. And you see it and you go, hallelujah! Woo! That's what you do. I'll never forget, night after night, we'd live in the dark because we didn't have a generator. We just had solar. And when it was cloudy, you couldn't get any electricity. So you just live in the dark and you get all these different people. And there are times we didn't have a water pump. You couldn't turn on the water pump. We'd have to go and send jerry cans and go to the local borehole to get water to bathe. And you're like, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. But you just live and you endure and you just do what you need to do, trusting that God will relieve. And when someone comes up and they write a $15,000 check, they put in your hands and say, please go buy a generator. And you sit with your wife, and you weep and you dance and you just say, Lord, you've been so good. Let me tell you, you'd want it no other way. Listen, are we not like John Bunyan, Christians on a road to the kingdom? Huh? Isn't that who we are? We'll do anything. We walk in light of this truth, my dear friends. We live for heaven. We live for that kingdom. We choose to suffer. We run from sin. And we live these radical and exciting lives. My friends, let me give you a reminder this morning. You and I were people of faith. We're people of faith. Let me remind you, you are not just like everybody else. You're different. Will you be different? See, the writer of Hebrews ends his glorious sermon with these words in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all these men from the past, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those who gave an example of how we're to live and how we're to walk, as a result of that, let us what? Let us what? Lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily what? Entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If there wasn't a women's event, I'd come back and preach that message. But I would just give you this message. What's hindering you from being who you are? May God help you as you seek your own heart and as you align yourself to be and live as people of faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just pray in the small words that were communicated as we have looked at your word here this morning, that your saints, your children, your people of faith, your righteous ones, would be reminded of who they are and would live in light of who they are. O living God, help us to cut back all the encumbrances. Help us cut off the sin. Lord, I pray that those that are here that are struggling with internet problems or seeing things on the television, that let them cut it. Those that are concerned with things that aren't in line with your kingdom mentality, I just pray that you would help them cut them and lay them aside. Not that they're bad, they're just encumbrances. And I pray that you'll help them be all that you've called them to be as people of faith. Through your glorious and precious name we pray. Amen.